Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Your reputation doesn't matter. Maybe right now you think my reputation does matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Your reputation, and if you right now you want the world to think the best of you they possibly can, but as you begin to share Christ, they're going to think of you as that nut that believes that Jesus can take away your sins. And that doesn't matter, because there's going to be people who don't believe your report, but there are also going to be people who do.
When we become more worried about what people think and less worried about what God thinks, we've likely become ineffective for God's kingdom. We are called to be living sacrifices. That includes sacrificing our reputation for the sake of the gospel and the mission we've been called to. With more of our message out of Romans chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says that we are kept from the hour of testing, coming to test the earth. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we will be also. So you might think, well, wait a minute, he's going to grab the world by the shoulders and shake them to their senses, but then he's going to take out his evangelism tool before he ever shakes the world. Why? Because God's going to go to another plan. During the very beginning of the tribulation period, he sends out two witnesses who have an extreme influence around the world. They are hated by the Antichrist and they preach the gospel, and literally millions of people will come to Christ because of the work of these two evangelists. Not only that, the Bible tells us that God raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Jewish Billy Grahams, I like to call them, D.L. Moody's or Charles Finney's, guys that know what they're doing when it comes to the gospel, and they go out around the world during the tribulation period and they preach the gospel. And it's not hard to get people to hear, because when there's an earthquake, people listen. When times are tough, you know, church attendance, when things are good, it falters. It can go back and forth. A lot of people, the people not in church. But I tell you what, let there be a national crisis and this place is packed. We've done this long enough and lived through public crisis enough to know that that's the case. And so God sends out 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they literally see people come to Christ in droves. And then at the very end, right before he comes back, right before he establishes his kingdom upon the earth, he actually sends an angel that flies through the heavens and proclaims the gospel. It's as if God is saying, and to the rest of you skeptics that haven't been saved yet. And I don't know how many people are going to be saved by that, because by that time, they've hardened their heart against the witnesses. They've hardened their heart against the Jewish evangelists. I think a lot of them will have hardened their heart against this angel that proclaims the message of the gospel right before the very end, when flesh is rare upon the earth. Nevertheless, because God is so committed to evangelism, and because God cares so much about men, the Bible says in Proverbs, I think it's 11:15, might be 15:11, but it says that death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? That's how much God cares about evangelism. God cares so much about evangelism that he has called you to take the message of the gospel to a lost and perishing world. How are they going to call upon the name of the Lord if they don't believe? How are they going to believe unless they hear? And now we go to the next step. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless you, as an individual, actually take the message of the gospel out to them? Now, you might say, well, that's why we go to the church, Robert. You're the preacher. That's why we give the money to the church to support you as a preacher. Well, I'm glad that you do. Nevertheless, you are the preacher. What I'm doing right now is not preaching. I realize I'm talking rather passionately today because I love this topic, but nevertheless, what I'm doing now is not teaching. It's not preaching. It is actually teaching. I am taking God's word and I am explaining the understanding of God's word to you guys. That is teaching. The difference between teaching and preaching is not the method. Some say, well, teaching is when you talk in a rather monotone voice, like a professor who would just talk kind of like this. That's teaching. And then when you scream at people, that's preaching. That's not true. Teaching is when you are explaining the truths of God's word, or explaining whatever it is that you're teaching. Preaching is when you have a message to proclaim. You have been given by someone a message that you are to proclaim. Now you are preaching. At the end of every service, almost every service, I proclaim the message of the gospel. I get to the point where the teaching's done. I have you guys stand up and I say, would you guys all bow your heads and close your eyes, please? And then I proclaim to those who are here who don't know Jesus. If you're here and you don't know him, you've never invited him in, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Jesus died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven. God wants to know you. He's got a plan for your life. I've done it hundreds of thousands of times over the last 25 years or so as I proclaim the message at the end of the study. So when it says here, how are they going to call on the name of the Lord unless they believe? How are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear without a preacher? He's talking to all of us. How are the people around you going to ever call upon the name of the Lord if you don't see the importance of taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching and proclaiming that message? As I said, you may feel uncomfortable with it. You may say, I'm scared as I listen to you talk about this because I'm afraid I'm going to have to go to work and tell the guy I work with about Jesus, and I'm frightened of that. But wait a minute. Didn't you tell Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do? Didn't you make a commitment where you said, God, I'll do it? Response, anybody here do that? Did you tell the Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm yours. Okay, God says, okay, then go. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, I'll do anything else you want me to do. I'll go anywhere else you want me to go. You don't have to look around to figure out what is it God wants me to do. You know what it is. I like Keith Green's song, Jesus commands us to go, he says. It should be the exception if you stay. Why are we moving so slow? He goes on in the song. We've already been given the command of God to go and make disciples of all nations. Now understand this. God is going to equip you with the Spirit. He's going to prepare you. He's going to open up the doors for you to be able to share. We're the light of the world, and sometimes we're obnoxious with that light. Police officers, I'm quite sure, have bad days like everybody else. I was pulled over about 10 years ago, and a police officer walked up to the door with his flashlight, and he put the light in my face and said, let me see your driver's license and your registration. And I said, I would love to, but I'm blind now because of your flashlight that was in my face. Well, I think that's what we do as Christians sometimes. We take the message of the gospel, we go, you are dying and going to hell and you need Jesus. And we have this giant spotlight that we burn the spiritual retinas out of people's eyes because we aren't guided and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work with us. And so we live our lives, we wait for opportunities, God opens up the doors and we share our faith. And the Bible says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, God is not going to send you out there unequipped. God will equip you. At the end of World War II, the war had really taken its toll upon Russia. The United States and Russia were both marching on Berlin. They wanted to get there first for bragging rights, really. And Russia had committed almost all of their troops to that particular aspect of the war. They were abandoning other parts of fronts of where they were still battling. Hitler was just such a jerk that when he knew he was going to lose the war, he didn't quit. He battled and he cost him the lives of his soldiers, really in this, you know, kind of a suicidal attempt on his point. He eventually killed himself, but he just, you know, was such a jerk that he didn't just surrender. And so as they're marching on Berlin, the Russian army ran out of resources. They didn't have uniforms, they didn't have guns, they didn't have men to send out. So they began to recruit teenagers. They didn't put uniforms on them, they didn't train them. They sent them out without weapons and told them, go find a dead body, grab the weapon, and then join the fight in the front. So the first thing they had to do was go out and find their weapon before they can then hope they could know how to use it. And of course, not being trained, never firing the thing before and thrust into combat, how many of them died because of the lack of training? How many of these young teenagers and men died because of the lack of training? That's not God. God doesn't go, well, now you need to go out and preach the gospel, and I know you're not prepared and ready, but go out and do it. And so you go out and Jesus loves you, died for you, you want to be saved, you know, and you're just trying, you know, you're scared you're going to have to do this without being prepared or trained by God. But if he calls you, he's going to equip you. And if he equips you, he sends the Spirit with you and he opens up the doors for you to be able to share. All you need to do is say, God, I'll go. I'll be the preacher. Never thought of yourself as a preacher? You are. I'll be the preacher. I'll go and I'll do it. But that's not the beginning yet. We're working our way backwards, remember? The person calls upon the name of the Lord. They can't do that unless they believe. They can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless there's a preacher. One more. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. God sends us out. You have been sent by him. And God does that specifically. And God does that generally. Generally, we've been sent out by him to preach the gospel to all nations. But specifically, God takes you into your specific world. You are where you are because God has predestined you to be there. You need to have that confidence. You have been sent by God to be where you are. Therefore, you are equipped uniquely to reach these people that you have been sent to. Does that give you confidence? I hope it does. I hope that you are confident because of the sending of God. I knew when God sent me to Tucson that this is where God wanted me to be. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. My pastor, Skip Heitzig, had been talking to me about going to Santa Fe. And every time I prayerfully considered going there to start a church, I just felt like God was saying no. And I would tell Skip, I don't think I'm supposed to go. I even remember after he talked to me like 3 or 4 times about it, I finally told him, look, if you tell me that you think God's called me there, that you know that God's, I'll go. So just tell me that. And Skip said, well, I ain't going to tell you that. And I said, well, I don't think I'm supposed to go. And besides that, Santa Fe's weird. It's a bizarre city. But I just knew it wasn't mine. But finally, Skip said, Robert, what about Tucson? We got a group of people meeting down there, and they need a pastor. What do you think? And immediately, God touched my heart with it. And I said, well, I've never been there. I don't know. And so I began to come down, and we began to fly down, and God just did a tremendous work. But I have a great confidence that I am exactly where God wants me to be. I've been sent here by him. And over the years, when I face difficulties in ministry, I've had great confidence that I'm where God wants me to be because he sent me here. And if he sent me here, he's not going to abandon me. And he's equipped me to minister to you guys uniquely. God has me just here for you guys. Now, you guys might go, wow, that's kind of a scary thought. But nevertheless, that is the truth. God has equipped me to be here to minister to you guys. And wherever you are, wherever you work, whatever you do, God has you there now, sent by him. That's good to know, isn't it? Then it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. That means everybody that preaches the gospel has beautiful feet, and if you have ugly feet, you're not a preacher. No. That would be a false teaching. It's simply telling us that, well, what was the purpose of your feet before you came to Christ? To carry you wherever you wanted to go. When you started walking, you started moving around with your feet to get into as much trouble as you could get into, right? You got up, you started walking, I want that. No, you can't have that. I want that. No, you can't have that. Then they had to childproof the whole, you know, house again against you because you were getting into all the kinds of things you shouldn't be getting into. And that's been a picture of our lives apart from Christ. We get up walking into things we shouldn't get into, and that's what our feet do. But when we realize I'm now called by God, and these feet are the spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians, that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that everywhere we go, we bring the message of the gospel. And now our feet take us out into this world, not to get people to come here. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates don't move around. It's not, you know, that we're inside the church and hell's outside the church banging on the church and, ooh, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against us. It's that we go out in the world and we charge the gates of hell. We're the ones that are moving towards the gates of hell and rescuing people out of the gates of hell. Therefore, your feet are a beautiful thing that bring the gospel of peace to people. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings and bring the gospel of peace. Also notice it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings and good things. The message of the gospel is varied. There's a sense in which some people will gain a little bit of arrogance and they'll say, I'm a fire and brimstone preacher. I tell people about hell. Tell them they're going to go to hell, and there's all these preachers that are afraid to tell people about hell. Well, I'm glad that you do. However, I disagree with your thought process here. I don't believe that our job is to take one particular message of the gospel and stick to that and that alone. I believe that our job is to take everything God's given us and to give it back out. Part of that certainly includes the fact that there is a place called hell, the worm never dies, the fire never goes out, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. That needs to be part of the message. But if that is all of your message, then you are not bringing good tidings of great joy. You're going to go to hell. Thank you very much. They never talk about the love of God, the joy of God. Jesus himself, he talked about hell, but he also said, are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Then come unto me and I will give you rest. Are you thirsty? Then come to me and drink. He said, the devil only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus talked about the fact that God loves you so much, he demonstrated his love for you upon the cross. We could go on and on about the concept of the good news of the gospel. In other words, it's my job not to say, well, I'm going to be a fire and brimstone preacher. I'm going to be a preacher about love and just smile and blink all the time. I'm going to be instead someone that brings the balanced message of the gospel to people who are perishing. I'm going to tell them the truth of the word. It's not about me to come up with what the gospel message is. I've been given it, and I have to share it. I share what the gospel message is instead. And so verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? This tells us that you are going to be ineffective to some degree in your job. We have been given a commission to take the gospel to a lost and perishing world, and there are going to be people who don't believe you. You're ready for that, right? There are going to be people who don't respond. They're not going to get saved. They're not going to give their lives to Jesus. There's people who will not believe your report. In fact, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're weak. But your reputation doesn't matter. Maybe right now you think my reputation does matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Your reputation, and if you right now you want the world to think the best of you they possibly can, but as you begin to share Christ, they're going to think of you as that nut that believes that Jesus can take away your sins. That doesn't matter, because there's going to be people who don't believe your report, but there are also going to be people who do. There are going to be those that come to know Christ because we're willing to step out and take whatever it is that this world tries to give us because we're willing to preach it. He goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's return to that at the end of our study. We continue on, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, we're back to the context of our chapters, 9, 10, and 11. The context is, you have the Jewish nation, which has thousands of years of spiritual heritage, and you've got us Gentiles that have no spiritual heritage. We were wandering around worshiping and serving false gods, while the Jews were worshiping the true and the real living God. And the problem is that now they have to come to Jesus the same way that we do. They can't come by the law. They have to come by believing in Jesus. That's what he's dealing with in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so he goes on with that in verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. That is that we were, as I said, out there, our heritage is serving, you know, false and pagan gods. Their heritage is serving the real God for thousands of years, but God has been found by us. Not because we sought him, but because God called us to him, because God was at work. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That is, the Messiah came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They have rejected him as a nation, but listen, one day, during that tribulation period, when God grabs this world by the shoulders and shakes it, the entire nation of Israel as a whole receives Jesus as their Messiah. They call out upon his name and they are born again. That's what the Bible tells us. It prophesies that Israel will one day be saved and God will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy upon Jerusalem, and they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. Now, we're going to get that in chapter 11. He's going to go on and talk about God grafting Israel back on the vine. That will take place. But right now, they're more vulnerable to the Antichrist than they are to the Messiah. They will believe the Antichrist is their Messiah. Now, in closing, let's go back to verse 17. I quickly went over this verse, and it's very important. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is not some statement that God's word has some magical values to it, that if you go to bed and play a cassette tape of God's word at night while you're sleeping, that it's going to float out of the cassette player and into your heart and give you a life of faith. It's not what it's saying. Some people have taken their babies and they click on a tape recorder while their baby's sleeping because they believe now they're going to have a faith baby. And that faith baby's going to rock the world because it magically went over and seeped into the baby's body and the body became a baby of faith. That's not what this is saying, okay? It's very, very practical. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People are going to believe, and then they're going to call upon the name of the Lord if they hear God's word. Therefore, if you have been called by God, appointed by God, commissioned by God, then you have the responsibility of taking the life-changing power of the Word of God out to a lost and perishing world. That's what's going to change them. If you think that you're going to reach the world by being relevant and hip and not bringing the message of the gospel, then you are totally lost. All you're going to do is waste people's time. There are churches that they feel like people get upset when you preach the gospel, and so all they do is bring positive messages. That's all they're going to do. They're going to talk positive messages about parenting and staying away from drugs and alcohol, and they're to want to offend by preaching the message of Jesus. And I want to tell you, if you ever find yourself in a church where they are preaching positive messages to the neglect of the Word of God, then run, don't walk from that church. You have the responsibility of making sure. You find yourself in a church that's not preaching the gospel, and you go, well, this church doesn't preach the gospel. Well, why are you there? What are you doing sitting in the pews then? Go someplace that preaches the gospel, because that's the only way lives can change. And if you're a hip kind of a person and you want to use dude and dog and, you know, whatever else, other lingo that you have, whack and whatever else is out there, that's fine. More power to you. I'm all behind you in that, because I realize that if you are, you know, your sphere of influence ventures over into the rap culture, that you're going to be able to go in and use whatever lingo. You notice my little rap movement's going on there. You're going to be able to go in with whatever lingo you've got, but make sure that your lingo communicates the Word of God. Because the Bible says it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It's not how much you can be like them or talk like them. It is the message of the gospel. And if you have to put it into their lingo, great. You're no different than a missionary that went out somewhere, learned the language to take the message of the gospel to them. You've just gone into a culture that's different. You've learned that culture to bring the message of the gospel. But bring the message of the gospel, because that's what changes people. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So every week when we come in and I go open up your Bibles and we turn to a passage and we cover that, I'm now giving you the Word of God and I know what's happening. Faith is being produced in you as the Word of God goes forth. That's what it means. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So this passage tells us clearly, there are those that call upon the name of the Lord. They've got to believe. They won't believe unless they hear. They won't hear unless someone preaches. They won't be preaching unless someone is sent. And we've got to bring the message of the Word of God when we do that. That's what this passage is about, telling us that we have this responsibility. And may God open up those doors. May God fill you with His Spirit. May you be true to His Word. May you learn it, meditate on it, love it, grow because of the time that you spend getting to know God's Word, and may God literally rock your world. May those around you see Christ in you, the hope of glory, as you and I understand the commission that we have been given. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing inside of each one of our lives, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and let us walk out of this place and talk about it as we eat and hang out this afternoon. May we come before you and present our lives and be willing to take the message of the gospel to everyone that is lost and perishing. And we want to do so, Lord, effectively by the leading and guiding of your Spirit. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.